Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message. I
invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Luke chapter 9. When we were in the back, I was telling the boys that by the time they did this 4 years from now, I should have a new outfit. After the children's sermon, I guess I should say I might have a new outfit. So, Luke 9. Would you pray with me? Merciful God, who gives and takes away, but whose mercies are new every morning, enable us by the light of your grace to see and hear of the mercies that you are providing for us for this day. That your word may find a place of rest in our hearts. And it may find fertile ground upon which to grow. Father, bless me with the words that are needed for all those who have gathered to hear from you this morning as we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we launch a series of sermons that will carry us into the fall as we look at what is referred to by scholars as Luke's travel narrative. It begins here in chapter 9, verse 51, and it concludes all the way over in chapter 19 of Luke. Now, a few things to note before we begin. First, we will not look at the travel narrative verse by verse. You are encouraged strongly to read the gaps that will occur as we make our way through this narrative as part of your own personal study so that you can be acquainted with everything that is going on. Secondly, we should note that this travel log that Luke provides us is unique compared both to other travel logs in the travel log genre and also unique in how it is so vastly different from Luke's remaining gospel. Luke takes an approach here in the travel narrative unlike the approach he takes in that throughout the rest of his gospel. There are no time stamps. There are no geographic locations, really. This is one meandering path that Luke takes us on. And why is that? Well, I think it is the fact that Luke understands that you and I are very literal people when it comes to matters of faith. And quite possibly Jesus, in designing this path and Luke in recounting it, knew that this would become a pilgrimage exercise where people thought all they had to do was to make the journey, and therefore they were cool and checked off everything in their Christian checklist, that they had done their job of following Jesus. Far from it, though. A pilgrimage is not what Jesus is doing here. It is not what he is calling us to. He is calling us to be nomads. Philip Sharper describes it like this. A popular church metaphor is that of the people of God on pilgrimage. But a more apt metaphor should be that of the people of God as nomads. Pilgrims know where their journey is headed. Nomads are called to go by uncertain paths to a place that shall be made holy at some indefinite time by uncertain paths to a place that, at some indefinite time by something God shall say or do. And there is no guide, no guide except a pillar of fire by night and a wind-driven cloud by day. Sounds and symbols of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, we do know that heaven is our home and that is where we're heading, but the path that we're going to take to get there, we have no clue. We're just simply to be led by the Holy Spirit. Accordingly, then, the travel narrative that Luke provides for us has less to do with miracles and more to do with basic instructions on how to be a disciple and to advance the kingdom. Luke's travel narrative is how to be a nomad disciple. We see this most glaringly in the opening interaction that Jesus has between his disciples and himself. Notice verse 52 of chapter 9. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him, but the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Jesus has sent messengers here ahead to a Samaritan village. Samaria, by the way, was generally not the path most folks were going. He's going through enemy territory. He's going through enemy territory to show to us that we, as we travel with him, are not found in safe places, but are found in unsafe and inhospitable places. And they see that unhospitality here provided for them as they are refused anywhere to stay or to go. They could have been done it for any number of reasons. It could have just been the fact that they were Jews and they were Samaritans. It could have been that some hostility had broken out. There was constant talk of hostilities breaking out between the Samaritans and the Jews. We don't know what's going on here. We do know this, that Jesus rebukes his disciples for wanting to call down fire from heaven. Why? After all, the disciples, and we would say this quickly, we would say, well, they are obeying the biblical narrative. There is Bible for them to call down fire from heaven. Isn't that what Elijah did? And Jesus is saying here, that may be a biblical witness, but it is not the kingdom witness. The kingdom witness, as he has told them so much in the preceding chapters, is that love keeps no record of wrongs, that love turns the other cheek, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, that all of our interactions in life are to be centered in grace, not centered with grace, but centered in grace. You know, beloved, I could carry around with me pudding, right? I could carry around with me pudding, and I would travel, what? With pudding. But if somehow or another, by God's grace, I was able to be in something that rolled and had nothing but chocolate pudding in it, I would travel how? In pudding. You say, nobody wants to do that. Let me tell you something. Nobody wants to travel in grace either these days. We prefer to travel with grace, setting it off to the side when we are called to travel in grace. Jesus reminds them of that this morning. You're not to go call down fire. You're to be the disciple of the kingdom that I have called you to be. I believe there is another reason, though, that he does this, and that is because he wants us and them to be focused on the mission. Calling down fire is going to take them off of the mission. But look back at verse number 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus' attention is solidly set on Jerusalem. He's not looking anywhere off the path. He is fixed on the mission. Nothing will deter him or delay him. Granted, it's not going to be a straight trip. We've talked about that. But Jesus is focused on the end. And the end is Jerusalem. The end is the cross. At the end of this travel narrative, Jesus will be crucified. You say, well, isn't he worried about anything else? No, beloved, because he's fixed on the mission. When you're fixed on the mission, you understand that God will take care of everything else. God, in all of his providential care, will take care of everything else. You focus on the mission. He's focused on the mission. He doesn't know where he's going to find hospitality next. God will provide. Elijah was focused on the mission, and God sent ravens to feed him. Then he sent him to a widow's house, and he just kept on and on and on and on and on again providing. Beloved, he does the same for you and I each and every day. We just don't admit it. More often, the fact we don't see it because our eyes are on everything but the mission. So let me ask you this morning, what are you fixed on in your journey? In your life as a nomad disciple, what are you fixed on this morning? It could be any number of things. It could be some good things. It could be some bad things. But what is it that is the central focus of your mission? This morning I want to talk to you about what will be the central focus of our mission as a congregation over the next little while. And that is our ministry to children and young families. It will be where our attention will be. It will be the lens through which we make our decisions. It doesn't mean that we will be ignoring everything or anything else. Far from it. Beloved, we are Baptist. We can walk and chew gum at the same time. It is possible. But understand something, that even as we walk and chew gum, the flavor that's going to be causing us to think is, how can we minister to young families and children? And as we make our direction point, it's going to be, how can we get there? This means that if we do this, in the midst of unprecedented times that you and I live, in which families, beloved, are struggling mightily, just like all of us, that we can be the beacon of hope and security to some of the most overlooked and underserved in our society. Bruno Bettelheim reminds us of the necessity of this focus. He writes, "A child who has been deprived of any hope for the future is a child dwelling in hell." Let me read that to you again. "A child who has been deprived of any hope for the future is a child dwelling in hell." You and I cannot in good conscience consign anyone, let alone a child, to hell, nor, I should remind us, do we have the right. But by our every action, by our every point of focus, we should be constantly calling people and taking people from the grips of the path of destruction that they are on and setting them on the path of righteousness. You will be hearing in coming weeks about various projects that you can participate in, because guess what? We're going to need every single one of you. We're going to need you to be Bible school workers and extended care workers and extended care backup workers. We're going to need you to be cooks. We're going to need you to be servers. We're going to need you to be tutors. We're going to need you to be concession stand workers. We're going to need you to be good listeners. We're going to need you to be good prayers. Indeed, we are about to launch a new prayer team that will undergird our efforts. And we are looking for people who know how to wear out their knees by wearing out God with petitions of grace. Beloved, you can give me any reason you want to about why you cannot do something, but let me tell you, everyone can do something. You're simply being present to take out the trash, or to provide a welcoming face, is all that is necessary. And let me remind us each that service not only affords us the discipleship that we each crave or should, but it does provide us also the fellowship that we crave as well. And you say, "Mark, I don't know what I can do. I just don't know what I can do." Well, guess what, beloved? We're going to practice what you can do right now. Everybody look up at me. Wake up, everybody. Smile. I know it's hard for some. Smile. Smile big. Smile big. Real big. Show your dentures or your real ones, I don't care. Guess what? From the minute you get in that car, out of that car in the parking lot, until the minute you get back in it, guess what you should be? Like you just come off the nutty farm. Why? Because nobody is going to respond to anybody who looks like this. And you know what, I'm bad about it. I'm horrible about it. Liza tells me I'm the grumpiest looking thing she's ever seen. I don't know how I swept her off her feet. But every screenshot that we have in the middle of a service, if we were to take a picture, everybody in that picture ought to be smiling. Should just happen. Because if they're watching online, what do they want to see? Happy people. Why? Because you and I have the joy of the Lord in us. We have hope. We have peace. We have reason to believe that when everything goes to hell, we're still going to be okay. We have a reason to get up in the morning and go. Why? Well, Bill Gaither said it. Life is worth the living because he lives. And it's high time that you and I act like it. Our task is to show all young families with children and without children, and all old families, by the way, and all single folks, and all courting folks, and all old folks who are courting, that they have a home here. I think I covered everybody. They have a home here, and they are most assuredly welcome here, because you and I are at a crossroads, beloved, and we have to make a decision. It is the crossroads that these here in verses 57 through 62 find themselves in. Verse 57 says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Each of these people express a desire. They give lip service to a desire to follow Jesus. But Jesus responds with a crossroads challenge for them, a challenge which says, I claim priority over the best of your relationships, not just the worst. You know, you and I are really easy to allow Jesus to prioritize over things we're really not concerned about, things we really don't like. I mean, if we had an urgent prayer meeting where everybody had to come in and pray, it would be really easy for me to say, well, I'm going to make that if Duke was playing State. It'd be very hard, though, for me to say, oh, Lord, can't you move it to another night if it was Carolina playing Duke? And every single one of us have an example of that in our life. Every single one of us has a relationship that we prioritize over Jesus. And Jesus says, I am first. To the first person, he says, if you want to follow me, understand that that means that the comfort and security of normal life becomes secondary to me. Jesus says, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Jesus, beloved, was a radical. He was a radical first rate, and it's time that you and I free him in our lives to make him so again, regardless of our age, because let us be honest, safe Jesus isn't working to make the world better. We've let safe Jesus be presented when the radical Jesus that went to the cross turned the world upside down. And the world needs turning upside down again. The second guy comes to Jesus willing to follow, and Jesus says, I understand your religious obligations, but there is a greater one. Proclaim the kingdom of God. We see, well, he's going to bury. Everyone needs to bury their dead. For the Jews of this time, it was a religious obligation to bury their dead. This isn't just being nice. There is their faith wrapped up into it. And Jesus says to them, everything supersedes proclamation of the kingdom. And if you're going to follow me, you need to remember that. Remember that the kingdom is important and the proclamation of the kingdom is important. Remember that in Luke 4, in his very first sermon, what does he do? He goes and proclaims the kingdom, a kingdom in which sight is brought to the blind, in which broken hearts are healed, in which captives are declared liberty to, and the acceptable year of the Lord's favor is declared. These are the ideals of the kingdom. And if we are a kingdom-driven people, these are ours. And we must say that we have to pursue this above all else. We are Baptist, which means that above all, at least in my lifetime, we have made mention of one thing and one thing only over and over. Well, we've made mention of a lot of stuff, let's be honest. But we've made mention of one thing only over and over and over and over again, and that is that we are a missionary people. And what do? We are a missionary people that expects others to leave everything behind, to go across the globe to spread Jesus. And we hold them up as pillars and examples of the faith. And you and I are not willing to do the same. We allow everything else to supersede our proclamation of the kingdom, when we should be just as fervent in our desire in reaching the neighbor across the way and making sure that the priority of the kingdom's message is proclaimed near and far across Alamance County as we are in ensuring that a missionary in Tibet is supported and on the field and has every resource that they need. There are people dying today because they have not heard of the proclamation of the kingdom. And they're not just dying spiritually, they're dying physically and emotionally and mentally. And you can see that every time you turn on the news. Finally, Jesus says the kingdom is so important that its demands demand a laser focus over our normal courtesies. This guy just wants to go back and say goodbye. Jesus says to him, "You're plowing a field. Once you put your hand to the plow, you can't look back. You can't look back. You've got to go forward." Why is that, beloved? Because you and I, if we put our hand to the plow, we'll look back a lot. And here's the thing. It would be different if we look back. And we look back just for a second and said, "You know what? There's where I made a mistake. I need to correct that." But that's not what we look back for. We look back so very often and we say, we overlook the mistake. We make it all look dreamy and we say, "Oh, look at all that I've done. I wish I could go back to that. I wish I could go back to those great days." You know, the other day I was at Eliza's 8th grade dance and I was talking to her principal, and her principal happens to be married to a fellow alum of the Marching Tar Heels. And he himself is an alum of Carolina. And I was talking to him about all of our various game day experiences. And Eliza walks out of the gym. And I hear her strike up Bruce Springsteen. "Glory days, how they pass us by, glory days." Why? Because I'm not living right here in the moment, helping them sweep the floor after the 8th grade prom. I'm talking about where my seats were when Mac Tarjai got ejected in the 98 Duke Carolina game. Because that's important. Beloved, we can't look back. Jesus says that the priority has got to be the kingdom. Why? Because you're plowing a field. What do you plow a field for? You don't do it just for jollies. You plow a field to put something in the field that will give harvest. In the very next chapter, Jesus is going to say that the harvest fields are what? White. Which means that somebody had to plow the rows. Crooked? Nope. Straight? Yep. Shallow? Nope. Deep? Yep. And how did they do that? They didn't do it like this. They put their hand to the plow and they put the kingdom first and they went forward. The world has enough. The world has enough shallow Christianity today, beloved. I've told you last week, I'll tell you again, I'll tell you for as long as I can. Grove Park should be the most thinking church, not just in Alamance County, but in North Carolina. If you want your brain faith expanded, come here. And you say, Pastor Mark, this that you have laid out is impossible. There is a theological word for that, beloved. Hogwash. Because the Bible says that each day that God grants to us is a day filled with new mercies. Traveling graces is how I have termed it in the sermon today. Traveling graces for the nomads of discipleship. Traveling graces for you. Traveling graces for me. The question is, are we willing to travel? Friday, 4 years ago, I stood here for the first time and I preached a sermon titled The Journey Begins. I want you to know, under no uncertain terms, did I ever anticipate, ever anticipate what the 4 years of that journey were going to look like. If I had, I'd have bought a ton of toilet paper about 2 years ago. But let me tell you what I did know then, and I most assuredly know now, that the God who says go will be the God who walks through, the God who provides, the God who enables, the God who brings in things you don't even know where they're being brought in from, the God who will supply every one of our needs according to His great riches in glory. I watched God create programs that we didn't even know existed 3 years ago that enabled us to do ministry here at Grove Park in the midst of the pandemic. I have watched Him come again and again and again. And we may think we are too tired, and I feel exhausted, but we may think that we are too tired, that we are too this or too that, but I'm telling you, take your eyes off of that and put your eyes and focus on Jesus and His clear call of command to each of us to go. And beloved, guess what? That journey that He's calling us to right now, if we'll just fix it, our eyes on it, will blow our minds. And it will be done in an abundance where we literally ride in traveling grace. Are you ready to go? Let's pray. Lord, I feel this way every Sunday, but I don't often breath it. But today I will. Lord, I did what I thought You wanted me to do. I did it to the very best that I could. And now, Lord, I leave it to You. And I pray that You would move Your people. That You would launch them and that, Lord, You would launch them in ways that they don't even understand right now. But that it begins with them just simply saying, punch my ticket, Jesus. Lord, move in Your people. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds. Thank you.